I will tell you by what authority I do this. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer. They began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? But shall we say from men? For they were afraid of the people. For everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. Answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. And Jesus said to them, nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it, and dug a vat under the wine press and built a tower, and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. They took some, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another slave. They wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed, and so with many others, beating some and killing others. He had one more to send, out of the water, that the sky ripped apart, the Holy Spirit came and lived on Jesus, and God spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, listen. So even in answering that question and asking the question, he was answering the question. But to prove this point a little more, before, and that's really where I want us to hang out this morning, trying to understand this parable. But I want you to see first from this parable is this. God relentlessly pursues you. God relentlessly pursues you. I want you to notice what it says in verse 4. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under the wine press and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. Here's a man, he went and he bought some property. He started making a beautiful vineyard with every type of grape you can possibly imagine. I read a while back a church member had told me about some grapes that taste like cotton candy. I've never had these grapes, but I'm sure if this were a modern parable, that vineyard would have even had cotton candy grapes. I mean, it was a beautiful vineyard. It had everything in that vineyard you could possibly imagine. And then the owner of the vineyard fooled President Trump because he put a wall around the entire vineyard. After he put a wall around the entire vineyard, he then had a tower that was built. Beautiful vineyard, everything you can imagine. A wall around the vineyard to keep people out and also to protect the people who ran. And then a tower so that you could climb in the tower and see people who would be coming to hurt you or to see any animals that might threaten to destroy your vineyard. Then he left and he rented it out. So here's the parable. Now we know that a parable essentially is this, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so as we're reading this parable, we are constantly looking for this heavenly meaning. And so if we look at the parable, I want you to notice first that the man represents God. God is the man who planted the vineyard. The vineyard was the nation of Israel. Constantly all through the Old Testament describes the nation as being like a vineyard. You see that analogy all through the Old Testament. It's almost as though the vineyard was kind of like a motto of the nation. In the same way as we see the bald eagle, we think of America. In the Old Testament, whenever they saw the vineyard, they thought of the nation of Israel. So much so that if you were to walk into the holy place, right before you entered into the holy place, you would actually see a vineyard scraped out on the door of the holy place. And so the vineyard represented the nation of Israel. Essentially, what the vineyard represented was this, the goodness of God. Here was God, and God gave the nation of Israel everything they could ever need. He provided them blessing after blessing. He gave them protection. He put a wall around them to protect them, to rule them. Essentially, what we need to take away from this is that God relentlessly pursues people. And how he does that is by providing for you. How he does that is by giving you good things. He gives you things you want. He gives you things that you need. Several weeks ago, Leslie and I, we went to Dallas, Texas. While we were in Dallas, we took a trip to downtown area. As we were walking around in the downtown area, we saw an ice cream store. I don't know if you realize this, but it's a really nice store. And so as we were at that store, it was really found myself saying, I'm sorry, I don't have any money. But he sat down, and he's sitting next to us, and we're sitting there eating the ice cream. And that particular week, I was working on the sermon about the homeless man, blind Bartimaeus. So here I am, right in front of my ice cream. I'm looking over at this homeless man, and I'm wondering, bottom of four, they were there. Got the hot Cheeto and the guy from Coke. And I'm thinking, what happened to this man? I don't want to just feed him physically. I need to feed him spiritually as well. And so as I brought that Coke to him, as I handed him the Cheetos, I said, you know, sir, you know you're just going to be thirsty again, right? I said, you know that Coke's not going to satisfy you, right? I said, can I tell you a little bit about living water? That you'll never be thirsty again. And he just kind of laughed it off and quickly made his departure. But here's what I want to say is this: God will bless us, and God will give us so much in life. But we don't recognize this, and that we will not be satisfied. And what people do is they try to take the things that God gives. And they try to find their satisfaction in what God has given them. And so for some people, it might be your job. And you think, you know, if you can just work hard enough, and if you can just get this particular status in your job, and if you can just make X amount of money, then you'll be satisfied. But if you listen carefully, you'll hear the Holy Spirit whispering in your ear, you know that job's not going to satisfy you, right? Some people do that with their family, relationships. We'll say, you know, if I can just marry that one person, then I'll be satisfied. If I can just be with this person, then I'll be satisfied. If I can just have kids, if I can just have a certain amount of children, then I'll be satisfied. But if you listen carefully, you will hear the Holy Spirit whisper in your ear. You know their relationship will not satisfy. People try to do it with their hobbies. They say, you know what, if I can just have this hobby, if I can just have this vacation. But what they find is that no matter what they do, even if they obtain it, they're not satisfied. The Bible describes this as trying to get water out of a broken cistern, trying to get water out of a well that has a crack in it. No matter how much they seek satisfaction through that broken cistern, they will never be. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something that is earth-shattering if you could. Only Jesus satisfies. No matter what you seek, even if it's a good thing, because this is what happens so many times. Now we hear sermons like this and we automatically assume that people are seeking sinful things. And we say, well, I know that Jesus satisfies. I know that he's enough for salvation. I know that sin isn't. But what we do is, once we're saved, we take Jesus, and we say, well, I have Jesus for my salvation. Now let me go and find satisfaction in the things of the world. And many times, it's trying to find satisfaction in things that aren't good. There's nothing wrong with your job. Nothing wrong with your family or that vacation. They are good things. But Scripture tells us only God brings satisfaction. And so whenever you take a good thing, and you elevate it to a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. Only God can satisfy. Nothing of this world can ever satisfy. Notice in this text, that is what Jesus is doing, is he's trying to rule the nation of Israel by providing them a good thing. And the Bible says this in Romans 2. It says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" That is why God is giving you you notice what it continues to say in verse 2. Telling this parable, and it says at the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine. According to Levitical law, once you planted a vineyard, you had to wait 5 years before you could get any of the produce. And so for 5 years, these vine growers, these renters, had free reign. They could enjoy whatever they wanted. And they were there getting comfortable at the vineyard. 5 years passed. The man, which we know as God, he sent a slave to come and try to get a little bit of the produce of the land, to try to get just a little bit. But notice what they did in verse 3. It said they took him, and they beat him, and they sent him away empty handed. Again, he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head, and treated him shamefully. Then he sent another, and that one they killed. And so with many others, beating some and killing others. You can see the situation is just spiraling out of control. Every time this man who has a vineyard, he's renting it out. And if you've ever rented anything, you can really kind of identify with the struggle. Here this man has a vineyard. He sends a slave to get some of the produce. And instead of giving him the produce, they beat him up. So he sends another one, and they beat him up too. So he sends another one, and that one they kill. So he keeps sending people. Some they beat up, some they kill. What is this parable describing? What this parable is describing, once again, is God's pursuit of humanity. Over and over again, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to the nation of Israel. Some they beat, some they wounded, some they killed. I mentioned one that they wounded on the head. Perhaps he was describing John the Baptist, his cousin who had been killed just weeks prior. Constantly, we see the patience of God. Here he's constantly, patiently sending more and more people to gather the produce. The Bible says this, that God is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God will pursue you relentlessly. He'll send you that preacher that will knock on the door. Or you'll be flipping through the radio station, and you'll hear the preacher on the radio. You know, people are listening on the radio right now. You'll hear that song that will come on that radio that reminds you of heaven. Or maybe your mama will call you on the phone and tell you that you need to come back home and that you're living in sin. God will send you person after person after person. It's not a coincidence. There are no coincidences in the kingdom of God. God is wooing you. He's pursuing you. He's seeking you out. And that is exactly what he was doing in this text. He is wooing the nation of Israel. He is pursuing them, seeking them out. What we see is this. Not only does God relentlessly pursue you, God sent his son to die for you. God sent his son to die for you. Look at verse 6. It says he had one more to send. A beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, they will respect my son. But no human father would do this. No human father would see the writing on the wall, realize that those guys, they're not going to give him any produce, and would probably just send an army to wipe them out. But this text isn't talking about a human father. This text is talking about our heavenly father. And the heavenly father doesn't give up in his pursuit of us. And so it mentions that he sent his son. It mentions his only son, his only begotten son, to remind us of Jesus' baptism. Whenever the voice said, this is my beloved son, it's a reminder of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. And so the father was simply thinking to himself, they beat and they killed all the servants. They won't do that for me. They'll love my boy. They'll respect my boy. He has the authority of the father. They'll be good. Notice. Obedient. thought that the Father was dead. They thought the man was dead. They said, this is the last heir. If we kill this man, we kill this heir, that vineyard is lost. They weren't satisfied with just having the produce of the vineyard. They wanted all of the vineyard. You see, that's what sin will do to you. It's never enough. I want you to realize that even if they had been able to get that vineyard, it would not have satisfied them. Even if you're able to get that relationship that you long for, that relationship you covet, maybe you covet on Facebook, it will not satisfy you. Even if you were able to get that job that you're constantly dreaming about and thinking about, it will not satisfy you. Even if you were able to get that vacation you've always wanted, that house you've always wanted, that car you've always wanted, it will not satisfy you. That's how sin is. It'll make you want more and more and more. Now, did the story continue in verse 8? That they took him, they killed him, and they threw him out of the village. Didn't even give him trouble. They just took him, killed him, and threw him out like he was a piece of trash. And we know that this parable, God is the Father. And therefore, if God is the Father, we know that the Son clearly represents Jesus, the Son. Those vine growers, those renters, they made two major mistakes. The first mistake is this. They pushed away, in their pursuit of satisfaction, they pushed away the only person who could bring satisfaction. They believed that if they could just have that vineyard, it would be enough. And they rejected that one person who could give them what they truly wanted. Think about the story of Jesus going talking to a Samaritan woman, with a woman who had five husbands, and she was living with a man who wasn't her husband. And so her sister, if you will, was relationships and sex. And she thought, if I can just have enough of that, then I will be satisfied. But what she found is that she wasn't satisfied. And Jesus relentlessly pursued this woman, which in its context was just, you didn't see a man talking to a woman. Jesus found her, spoke to her, and said this to her: I'm the living water. And if you drink from me, you'll never be thirsty. And she was so excited that she left behind everything and went and told everyone that she knew. The first mistake that the vineyard, the vine grower made was this: pushing away the one person. You're not going to find satisfaction in any relationship. You won't find it in your spouse. You won't find it in getting married. You won't find it in your work. What you'll find is you are frustrated. You'll find that you are frustrated in all these things because these things were not designed to give you satisfaction. I want you to realize that God sent His Son to die for you. Not only did God send His Son to die for you, but God will thoroughly judge you. God will thoroughly judge you. I want you to notice how Jesus describes what happens next. Is that they took him, killed him, threw him out of the vineyard. They made two mistakes. The first mistake was believing that by pushing away Jesus that they could gain satisfaction. The second mistake they made of you, no matter how much he relentlessly pursues you and woos you and tries to give you good gifts. There will come a point if you keep rejecting his advances and keep rejecting his salvation, he will come and thoroughly reject you. For every sin, what should and could be held accountable for Jesus and his death on the cross because you rejected, he will hold you accountable for all your sin, including the sin of killing his son. I was driving home, I happened to notice a father on the side of the road walking with his daughter. His father was walking with a hurried pace. He had a black baseball bat in his hand, and he was mean-mugging all the cars as they passed by. And I thought to myself, one of two things is happening. One, he's ready to protect his daughter at all costs. Or two, most likely, someone has already messed with his daughter, and he's going to pay the bill. We serve a God who is loving, but he is also as loving as he is righteous. And in his righteousness, sin must be punished. The thing about the evangelist R.G. Lee used to preach a sermon all over America titled, "There's a Payday Someday." And he would preach about how sometimes in life it feels as though we're not being punished. We see sin all around us, and we feel as though people are getting away with sin, and we start thinking to ourselves that we are getting away with sin. But he reminds us there's a payday someday, that if God doesn't pay you back on this earth, he will pay you back in the world. We see that God will thoroughly judge you. I want you to notice that. God will triumph with or without you. God will triumph with or without you. Look at the rest of verse 9. That he will come and destroy the vine growers and will give us the vineyard. The vineyard was full of blessings. It was full of what Jesus can only provide, which is total, pure satisfaction. If you reject all that Jesus wants to give you, 100% total satisfaction, it's finished. You will be judged. You will not thwart God's plans. God's plans just won't happen to you. God will triumph. Notice what it says in verse 10. Have you not read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Dear Jesus is quoting Psalm 118. About people getting ready to have a building project. If you ever had a building project, you get all the material. You inspect every piece, making sure there's no imperfection. And if you find a piece of wood that has imperfections, you simply throw it out. Well, that's what the Jews did to Jesus. They said, "That's not our Jesus. That's not who we want." And they threw him out. The scripture says the very stone, Jesus, that was rejected, he is now the foundation stone. He's the many times in life and Christianity, we really feel like we're on the losing team. It's hard to be a Christian. We look on TV and Christianity is mocked. We go to this school and Christianity. not be satisfied in a cramped system. It will not be satisfied. You will never be satisfied. Closing, I just want to say, only Jesus. I want you to take your cistern, whatever it is you are seeking, instead of Jesus or with Jesus. You need to come and you need to give it. You pray for me. Yeah, my Father. Thank you so much for being provided. Satisfaction. Lord, I pray that you forgive us whatever we need. God, my satisfaction. Lord, we know that the world just doesn't need sacrifice to satisfaction. It leads to pain and suffering. Lord, I pray that you give each person a chance. Lord, we don't just need you. But Lord, we need you not only as Savior, but also as satisfied. Lord, I pray that you'll help each of us to determine what our system is. What is it, Lord, that we are trying to find instead of you? What is it, Lord, that we are trying to seek instead of you? What is it that we hope in instead of you? I pray, Lord, that we'll take that path to serve whatever it is and give it to you. No longer seek anything of you, so that we can find you. If you're here today, and you have never been saved, that means that you have constantly been trying to find all the things in the world to I want to tell you more about how Jesus can satisfy. I think many more of you today, perhaps you are saved. You know that you're saved. You know that you needed Jesus for salvation. But somewhere along the way, you bought into this lie that you needed Jesus. Whatever that is, something about that is broken. I want to invite you to come and connect to Jesus. Please, Jesus.
I'm going to tell you from far away, but I'm going to get up in the pulpit. Man, I've had a blast. And by blast, I mean 2 hours combined of sleep. A little bit of worrisome soul on my part, but I had a lot of prayers from my church family this week. And these students felt those prayers. I tell you what, I've seen just growth this week I could not ever dream of in any other way, and anything that we do here. These guys, my guys and girls, got to go spend 6 days not only doing like a lot of these fun games that you saw, but you got to see a glimpse of what they did for most of their day each day, which was spending time with inner city children at some of these community centers throughout the city. Some of them got to spend time with some elderly people. Some of them got to spend some time at juvie, not in the bad way, but in the good way. They got to witness to a lot of different people. And students, if you are here in the audience, will you stand up for us? And I just want to congratulate them on the work they did. We had 11 go, and I'm planning to bring more next year. You can go ahead and be seated, guys. I want to bring more next year, and I want to continue to see this growth. But the way that can happen is by each and every person here praying for us. And one thing that we learned this week was that it is the responsibility of us as disciples of Christ, as believers in Christ, to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to not only hear the gospel, but see the gospel lived out. And these fine young people from our student ministry here at Trinity have shown Christ's love to other people this week, and we will continue to do so. Thank you so much for providing for us to go on this trip. Well, let's all stand and sing our parting chorus.